Hello and welcome to Faith Conversations. My name is Mel Lorenz, and I'm really glad you decided to listen today. Today is my third interview with Stuart Briscoe, who is a minister at large at Elmbrook Church and for many decades a pastor at Elmbrook Church. He's written his memoirs, at least a fraction of some of his story, in a new book called Flowing Streams, Journeys of a Life Well Lived. Stuart, I've been enjoying talking to you about this book.
Thank you.
So we'll do a third part today, and we're going to talk to our folks about you coming to America, which you came to Pastor Elmbrook Church in 1970, but your first big speaking tour in America. What did you learn when you entered American culture the first time?
Oh, it was one huge shock after another. The very first thing that happened to me was they deposited me in a hotel in Chattanooga late one Saturday night, early Sunday morning. I went down to the dining room for breakfast, and there were three African-American waitresses there. And the first one came up to me and said, "Y'all have grits." Well, I had no idea what grits was. I didn't know what y'all meant, and the little hat in between didn't help. I had no idea what she was talking about. And I said, "I beg your pardon." And she repeated it. And I said, "I'm sorry, I don't understand you." And then they all joined in, all three of them, shouting at me. And I said, "In the end, does anybody here speak German by any chance?" I mean, it was sort of amusing, but it was scary.
Mm-hmm.
I realized that there were fundamental differences. Then the first service I preached at, a huge man came up to me at the end of the service and hugged me. You see, well, I thought, what in the world is going on here? And it was culture shock. And what surprised me was that there were so many differences between America and England. But I very, very quickly adapted, I think, and I loved it. And one of the things I enjoyed very, very much about America, now this was in the early 60s, I'd been born in the Depression. When I was 9, we got into the Second World War. That lasted till I was 15. When I was 18, we were in the Korean War, and I was in the Marines, and I got out when I was 21. So from birth to 21, I'd lived through depressions, war, post-war, war. And I lived in an exhausted Britain, basically a bankrupt Britain, a Britain that was deeply depressed. And I came to America, and the old can-do spirit was here. And it was so invigorating, because by nature, I think I tend to be positive, and it appealed to me very much. So I took to America like a duck to water.
Stuart, what did you find about the spiritual reactions of people? Because in the 1960s and 1970s, when you became the pastor at Elmbrook Church, the exposition of Scripture as a mainstay of preaching was a novelty in many places that you went to. What were people's reactions, and how did that affect you?
Well, they started out by saying, "We just love your accent." And I used to have some fun with them on that. I'd say, "I don't have an accent. This is English. You have the accent." But one very well-known American preacher, Ray Steadman, introduced me one time and said, "It's a well-understood fact that in American evangelicalism, if you have an English accent, theology is not necessary. And here to prove it is Stuart Briscoe." And so there was a sense in which there was a novelty factor. And it's still to this day, people who are new to Jill's and my preaching comment almost immediately on the English accent. That seems to have an appeal to them. But more importantly than that, we try to say to them, the accent is really not important. What really matters is, are we telling you the truth? Is it a fair statement of what the Bible says? And they said, yes. And that's what we want to hear. That's what we want to know. We want to know what the Bible says.
I know, Stuart, and I know from my own experience, because I was a college student when I first heard you, 1972. You had been pastor at Elmbrook Church just a couple of years. But the idea of listening to teaching from the Bible and taking notes or being presented with an outline was so different, because the sermon wasn't a moment of inspiration. It was a moment of instruction in the best possible sense of the word, but substance, real life issues, and guidance. Did you find as though when you were in America, you simply carried over what you had been doing for years and it was a novelty, or were there adaptations along the way, and how do people react?
Well, there were certainly adaptations along the way, yes, but I started out preaching when they told me, look, it's not very complicated. You study your Bible and you stand up in front of them and you tell them what it says. Basically, that's it. Now, that's a huge oversimplification, but that hasn't changed. I do love to study my Bible. I do like to stand in front of the people and try to tell them what it says. Now, obviously, you need to go further than that and say, this is what it says, this is what it meant, this is how it applies today. And over the years, I think more recent years, I think I've become more aware of the necessity to explain how it applies. And Jill always used to talk to me about this. She said, you leave people hanging, you teach them what the word says, they don't know what to do with it. And I said, I don't want to insult their intelligence. And she said, you're certainly not in danger of insulting their intelligence, but I think you are tending to underestimate their ability to know what to do with what you're saying. And so over the years, I've certainly been more aware of the necessity of making application there.
That kind of leads into the next question that I have for you, Stuart, is what would you say is the same and what is different about your approach to people's spiritual needs via ministry, via preaching, as you were a young man doing it on an itinerant basis, and now decades have passed? What's the same and what's different?
Well, the same is teaching the Word of God in principle and application. As I said, I'm much more aware of the necessity for application rather than just teaching principle. But I think one thing that I learned very, very quickly in America was that Americans are much more cognizant of the what we call the soft sciences, psychology, sociology, and this sort of thing. And at first, I was very nervous about it because I thought that there was a tendency to psychologize. I think there is such a word, but it'll do. The tendency to psychologize the gospel. But as time went on, I learned in dealing with people that there are aspects of the way human beings work of which I was ignorant, and that the Bible doesn't necessarily deal with. And so one of the big differences came when my daughter did a PhD in psychology, and we had long talks together, and she on one occasion talked about a problem that she'd had, and she said, it was my psychology that helped me identify the problem, it was my theology that helped me rectify the problem. And that was enormously helpful to me. And I think it began to show itself in the way I was trying to teach the word.
You're listening to Faith Conversations. Today, my guest is Stuart Briscoe, minister at large for Elmbrook Church. And I should mention that both Stuart and Jill Briscoe's teaching ministry goes on all over the world. Telling the Truth is the organization under which they do radio broadcast ministry and publishing and other things. You can go to tellingthetruth.org and learn more there. Stuart, tell us about 1970 when you and Jill took your three kids, came to America, probably with a lot of anticipation, but with a significant amount of risk and personal sacrifice. As you think about it today, what was going on back then for you and your family?
Well, we didn't really think in terms of sacrifice particularly. It certainly was hard for us to leave two widowed mothers, and one of whom, Jill's mother, had fear of flying and was claustrophobic to an extreme degree and said, I will never come to see you. And she never did. My mother was not well either. So this was difficult, leaving them. But the dominant feeling was excitement about coming for two main reasons. One, my ministry up to that time was taking me away from home for many, many, many months of the year. And the children were getting to the age where Jill felt that she really couldn't handle being mom and dad very much longer. And in fact, she was worn down by it. And I knew I had to do something about the family, but I had no idea what to do. The second thing was I had been challenged by Stephen Alford, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church, who said to me on one occasion, Stuart, the trouble with your theology is it incorporates no ecclesiology and is by definition, therefore, a truncated theology. In other words, it's all individualized. There's no sense of the corporate dimension of spiritual growth. Or to put it in very simple terms, you don't talk about the church at all. And so I took that to heart after I'd argued with him, and I began to study the church. And it was very, very odd. I suddenly realized that what I was doing at that time was traveling around the world only when I was invited to, going to a place for a week or even less and doing my thing and moving on. And I thought to myself, I wonder what happens after I've gone, if anything happens. And then I also knew that people would often come to me after I'd been preaching and teaching there, and they'd say, Stuart, that's all very well, but, or how? You see, actually, there was a difference there. The British people tend to say, that's all very well, but American people say, thank you for that, but how? They're very, very different approaches. How? And the answer that I would generally give them was, that's a pastoral problem. The honest answer would have been, I don't know.
So that's what you were thinking as a Christian leader. How does that apply today to people who think, you know, maybe I can be a believing Christian and just not go through the hassles of finding a congregation, going through the things that I like and I don't like? How would you apply that?
I think it's very, very short-sighted. I think it's absolutely necessary for us not only to have a commitment to Christ, but also a commitment to Christ and his church. Paul in Ephesians said that he has been given a mandate. And one aspect of it is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the other one is, in effect, to preach Christ's church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building of Christ. And I think if our spiritual lives are simply focused on the relationship with Christ without seeing it, the necessity of being related to the body of Christ as well, then, as Stephen Alford would say, it's truncated theology, and it will be a truncated spirituality.
You made an interesting decision, Stuart, in terms of your ministry early on when you came to Elmbrook. I think you said to the congregation, what did you say to them? You're either what?
Well, I said, I think you're either the most courageous or the most stupid congregation on the North American continent.
Well, because you hadn't been a pastor, but you had been speaking all over the world.
I had no pastoral experience. I wasn't even a great fan of the local church because of my personal experiences with it, a lot of which were my own fault. I had no formal theological training, and it was a case of flying by the seat of the pants.
You made a very interesting decision early on, and that is you came to Elmbrook, and you already had yourself booked with speaking engagements a couple years out, and you said to the people at Elmbrook, I don't feel as though I can just renege on these. And so everybody agreed, you know, be a pastor here, but continue to be a leader who moves about a lot, and you've been doing that for decades. What have you learned? Oh, gosh, this is such a huge question, but what do you believe you have seen and learned by literally traveling to dozens and dozens of different countries over the years, along with being a local church leader?
Well, we believe in the church universal, but most of us live in the church parochial, and that's a living contradiction. And I have been very, very blessed in this regard, in that from the very early days of my ministry, I was introduced to all dimensions of the church in England, first of all, then in Europe, and then eventually, well, literally on every continent. And I think that's been immeasurably beneficial to me personally. I think as far as the local church is concerned, the best way to build up a world vision in a church, and a church should have a world vision. There are two ways of doing it. One is to teach the Bible. You teach the Bible. It's all about a missionary God. You can't escape it if you just teach what it says. The second thing is to be able to illustrate it from personal experience. Now, when I started here at Elmbrook in 1970, there was nowhere near as much travel going on. You didn't have short-term missions and all that sort of thing. And so, I mean, now hundreds of people go and see for themselves and experience it for themselves. But also bringing people back that I knew, my friends from around the world, bringing them back to Elmbrook, that was very, very beneficial as well.
Now, Elmbrook being a church in the Middle West, typical city, how did you see the congregation change as over the years you introduced them and other people introduced them to a global perspective on Christianity?
Well, I think before we actually got to that global perspective, one of the critical things that happened at Elmbrook was that on my initial visit here, just for two or three days, I had gone one night to a home where a group of about 100 young counterculture kids were meeting. And I was absolutely intrigued with what was going on there with Bob and Wynne Couchman in their home. And we had been working with those kind of kids in Europe. Actually, the European kids were harder than the American kids. But we found the same thing. What they were saying basically was, tell us about Jesus, don't try and drag us to church. And yet I was convinced that unless those young people who loved Jesus were brought into the fellowship of the church, they'd probably go off the deep end somewhere. But I also knew that if the church was not open to receiving people like that, then there was no point talking about global missions. If they couldn't reach across the streets, how in the world could they in good conscience reach around the world? And so one of my first objectives was to persuade those 100 young people to come to Elmbrook. And after about a month, they did. They all came one Sunday morning, and talk about putting the cat among the pigeons. We had feathers flying. But give Elmbrook, in those early days, their credit. They were willing to have a go.
It seems to me, Stuart, that you were challenged to develop an ecclesiology, and the ecclesiology you decided on was an inclusive, diverse view of the church, and you've carried that through consistently as part of your global ministry. Is that something you're still committed to today as ever before?
Absolutely. You see, I think it comes out of our Trinitarian theology. We believe in a God who is three and yet one. In that he is one, he is a unity, but in that he is three, it's a diversity. There is the huge mystery of the Trinity is that it manifests unity in diversity and diversity in unity. And anything that God makes will manifest the same thing. And it seems to me a tragedy, a scandal would be a better word, that very, very often the church does not manifest diversity without destroying unity, or it insists on unity by banning diversity. And neither will do. We are called to something better than that.
And it seems to me that people want to be called to something that's challenging. They don't want church to be made easy for them. They want it to be a challenge, and it is a challenge to sit there with people of a different generation, different temperament.
Absolutely. But it's where much of our spiritual maturing takes place. If we just stay with people who sound like us and look like us all the time, who think like us all the time, where's the challenge? Where's the opportunity for cutting-edge development?
Stuart, a lot of people think of you as a teacher and a speaker, somebody who has the output of Christian truth. But the way I think about you is as a learner. You are truly a lifelong learner, and your book reflects that. The people that have impacted you, you say you didn't have a formal theological education, but you've read voluminously. Is that the way you view yourself? And would you say today, at the age that you are, and I can't even remember what your age is today, that you're still a lifelong learner?
It's 78. Yes, but a lifelong slow learner, unfortunately. I think it was, the management guru, whose name escapes me at the moment.
Peter Drucker.
That's right. He, I believe, said, an educated person is somebody who's learned how to learn and never stops learning. And that has been sort of a mantra for me, because there have been many, many, many times when I've thought to myself, boy, I wish I'd done it differently. I wish I'd stayed on for two more years in high school as I was supposed to instead of walking out. I wish I'd taken a scholarship for Oxford or Cambridge and, you know, gone off and done that. And then I sort of chuckled to myself and I think, and I'd probably finished up in a little Anglican parish in the back of nowhere. So who knows what God is doing. But there was a feeling of insecurity there, a feeling of inadequacy there, which I still feel on occasions. But I also recognized that there were different ways of learning. And I was not good in school. I did not study well. And when I got out of school and went to work in the bank, they wanted me to go to night school. I couldn't be bothered with that. So they told me to enroll in a correspondence course. I did one lesson and I quit that. And then I bought the textbooks and just studied them on my own. And that began to be the pattern.
So today, at 78 years old, where are you learning? Where are you growing? Where is God impacting your life?
Well, always reading. I love to read. My mother used to say if there's nothing else to read, you'd read a sheet of brown paper. I've always loved reading. I guess I've got thousands of books at home. I've often told Jill recently, I said, you know, if the invitations to travel overseas dry up, it wouldn't bother me a little bit. I could very, very happily stay home and just read all the books I've never got a chance to read yet. I learn that way, but I learn from people and continue to learn from the experiences that you're invited into. As you get older, life changes. You learn from that as well.
Well, Stuart, the time has flown by again in this segment. We're going to have to do more talking, but maybe I could end by asking you to give our listening audience one word of encouragement, and you can let it be anything that you want.
All right. One word of encouragement right off the top of my head, but it comes from the bottom of my heart at the same time. Sounds like an anatomical impossibility, but it really does. And it is this, that one of the greatest things I learned when I was faced with seemingly impossible situation for which I knew I was inadequate was simply this: if God is calling me to it, Jesus Christ in me is adequate. If God is calling you to it, Jesus Christ in you is adequate for what he's calling you to. Therefore, suck it up and get on with it.
It sounds like the central theme of your book, which is Flowing Streams, Journeys of a Life Well Lived. Thank you, Stuart, for talking to us today.
Thank you, Mel, very much.
And God bless everybody, and we'll see you next week.